All right, good morning. We'll look in our Bibles in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And I will read verses 32 and 33, and then we will start with a word of prayer. John chapter 16. Verse 32 and 33, the Lord Jesus Christ here is teaching his disciples, and he says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Our Father, we come now, we thank you for this first day of the week. We're just thankful that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in our midst. And I'm thankful that we have your Holy Spirit. We just ask that your Spirit will teach us from your word, and that each of our hearts will be impacted through all of this. Pray that we'll walk away today just growing in greater dependence on you, learning to trust you with the minutiae of our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we continue our discipleship series, and today we'll be looking at trusting God with fear, anxiety, and worry. And so how do we actually take the very specific fears that we each carry, and how can we actually bring that to the Lord and trust him with that? And so as we consider discipleship in the local church, well, we're going to, as I engage with the brothers and the sisters here, there are things that you fear that I don't fear. And there are things that I'm afraid of or concerned about that you say, "What's the big deal with that? Why are you concerned about that?" And so we're going to look at what Scripture says about fear, worrying about tomorrow, the anxiety that comes in that, and it's unique to each of us. However, the problem is always the same, and the solution is always the same. And so as we consider what's the big idea here, well, fear, anxiety, worry, these all stem from a misplaced trust in ourself rather than trusting God. And we're very comfortable trusting ourselves because, well, we've been trusting ourselves for so many years. And so when it actually comes, the rubber meets the road to step out and actually trust the Lord, you're moving into this unknown territory. If I've trusted myself for so long, now I'm actually going to rest in what Scripture says, the promises there, and trust in that. And so often we're going to have fear, anxiety, and worry when we attempt to control the uncontrollable. And so we're trying to change situations. We're trying to control things that we really don't have the power to. And this is the surrender that the sovereignty of God and the reality of life actually puts on every person. You don't have control. You don't have that type of power that you think you actually have. And the more we're deceived in thinking we have that type of power, the more internal unrest we're going to have, the more we're going to worry, the more we're going to have that anxiety and that fear. Now, fear is a real thing. There is plenty to fear, and we see that in our John 16:33 passage. So it's not to say that fear is not real. There aren't things to be concerned about. They are very real. However, we're going to talk about what it ultimately means to be a faithful steward and disciple of Christ, and we want to avoid two ditches. And so Scripture, as children of God, we're to be faithful stewards of the life that the Lord's given us. So there is a place for us to have concern and stewardship, worry in a right sense over the things the Lord has given us. And we take that right up unto the point that we say, all right, this is now as much as I can control. I'm trusting you with the rest. That's what Scripture calls us to. However, on this side of the road is ditch number one, and this is where we t- tell God, can you scoot off the throne and let me sit there? Let me sit on your throne and have sovereign control over every aspect of life. And that's self-deception, because we can't do that. But that's the attempt. I have to be a mini God that sits on the seat of sovereign control and micromanage all aspects of life. So that's ditch number one. The other ditch that we can drive into is that of apathy. Jesus, take the wheel. I don't have to worry about anything, and you are an unjust steward. You aren't stewarding your life at all, and you're just chalking it up to, well, God's going to take care of it. And so the balance, the biblical balance is we do have a faithful stewardship. We are to put concern and time and preparation into things. However, it's the stopping point. At what point do we stop and say, all right, Lord, I need your help with the rest. I've done the best that I possibly can. I have to trust you with the outcome. And so we look at our passage today, and first thing we're going to see, that fear is a universal problem for all of us. It's a real thing. So it's not to say we shouldn't fear. Well, there is plenty to fear. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he's facing the greatest terror, the greatest horror that anybody could ever face. He's going to go to the cross, and he's going to face the wrath of God for every individual ever created. God's going to pour out his wrath for the billions, the trillions, and he has to face that. Worse off, he's going to face the forsakenness, the abandonment of God as he is treated as sin on the cross. And so if there is anything ever to fear, well, Christ, that is the ultimate thing to fear. And so he says, the hour cometh, yea, now is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And so Christ, you know, often in anxiety and worry, we are thinking about the hour, the minute, you know, the meeting, the seeing the person. We are thinking about that. We are anticipating it, and that's what we worry and preoccupy our thoughts with, of the hour. Well, Christ, he had this as far, not in a worry, but as in trusting the Father's will. The hour where I am coming to complete what the Father has for me, that is going to come. And he knew what he was going to face, and he did it with joy. And why did he do it with joy? This isn't religious cliche. Why did he do it with joy? Well, he says, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And so we see the simplicity of what it means to rest in the goodness of the Almighty Father. I'm not alone. The Father is with me. The Father is doing this. The Father is in control of the Jewish courts and the Roman courts that are all going to turn against me. He's in control of the angry mob. He's in control of the disciples who are going to neglect me. Jesus understood that as he was going to go into that hour, the whole world was going to be turned against him. And he truly would be alone. He says, I am not alone. The Father is with me. And he gives this tremendous sense of peace regarding fear, anxiety, and worry, that this is what it means to actually rest in the Father. The Father's with me. I'm not alone. I'm not doing this alone. And guess what? I am trusting. He is in charge of all of that. He's in charge of that. What did Christ have to do? He had to be a faithful servant. I just need to do the next thing that the Father asks me. And that's why he's the perfect example that we are to look to of what it means to be a faithful steward, a faithful servant. I just need to obey in the next thing the Father puts before me, and then trust the Father with the rest of it. And so you see in 33, it says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. And so let's see two things there. We see the subjunctive, that's the possibility. He says, in me ye might have peace. So you can be in Christ, but it's not a guarantee that you are going to actually be claiming the peace that you can have in Christ. And so I am in Christ. I am in Christ, but I don't always have peace because I'm not claiming the Christ that I, or the peace that I can have in Christ. I'm not resting in the Father as Christ instructs us to. And so in me, ye might have peace. This is the possibility. And so we have peace, we have access to it, but are we claiming it? Are we stepping into it? Are we resting in it? But what does he say about the world? In the world ye shall have tribulation. And so he's giving two parallels here. The world, 100% of the time, will give you tribulation or distress or unrest. It's always going to provide that. When has running to the world actually made you feel better? It gives you a little shot of joy or euphoria, but the unrest is still there. Talk to your lost friends at work. They look forward to Saturday and Sunday. Saturday and Sunday, the weekend is going to cure me. Are they cured on Monday? No. They still have unrest and turmoil in their hearts. And so they wanted to be filled. They were temporarily filled, but a broken cistern, empty again. And so we see first fear, it's universal. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so Christ, he faced death. He faced the wrath of God. He faced the abandonment of God. We've talked about this. The world creates horror movies with scary people, scary, terrible things. That is nothing in comparison to the wrath of God. The wrath of God is you will be alone in hell, away from every form of grace. And on top of that, you will be suffering. It's not the flame that's the worst. It's the total isolation from all the grace of God, all the little tiny comforts. There are no tiny comforts to find pleasure in hell. That is the terror, the wrath that of God. And so, you know, what the world portrays as horror is indeed terrible, and that's what a depraved mind can think of as far as a bad situation. Well, God's idea, in a perfect sense of what horror is you are going to be in the absence of any of my grace. That is true horror. And Christ faced that, and he says, guess what? I went, I died, I drank that cup of wrath, and I had victory over it. And those, and all throughout that, he was trusting in the Father. He was resting in the Father's plan. And he says, those who are in me, who turn to me in faith and repentance, they are also overcomers. And so this is the Nike word, the Greek word Nike, or victory, overcome. It's a perfect tense. And so Christ is looking at the cross. He was going to have victory at the cross. And that victory continues on to the present. And so we start off looking at this issue with fear. As he's talking to his disciples, he's going to leave them. You're going to be left in a world. He's going to leave them with the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who would teach them all things and be with them, as well they would have the Trinity with them, as they would navigate life after Christ's resurrection and ascension. You now have to navigate life in a distressing world full of tribulation. Fear, anxiety, worry, those are going to plague you your entire life. What does he say? In me ye might have peace. And so we'll talk more about this. So next we ask, why do we worry? And so I just want to give a few points here on some of the things that as we try to diagnose ourselves, as we're helping others, why are you so afraid? And so if we think back to, you know, when we're little, you know, you're afraid of this, you're afraid of that. Well, as we get older, it's important to understand, why are we actually worrying? And so the first reason is we attempt to control outcomes rather than trusting God beyond being a faithful steward with our life. And so when I am trying to control the future, to control an outcome, to dictate it, to manipulate it, to bend to my will, there's a whole lot of fear, anxiety, and worry that's going on in my life. And so, you know, as I look at the next month, I was talking to my wife about it. I got hurdle after hurdle after hurdle of all these just different things that are bringing me different levels of anxiety or worry. And we'll talk about that. But so we attempt to control outcomes. One of the things we try to attempt to control is the future. We attempt to eliminate the discomfort of not knowing by, what do? We overplan. We demand answers. We refuse to move forward without total certainty. And ultimately, when we're worrying about tomorrow or the future, we're trying to collapse the future into the present so we can handle the future right now. Now, there's a place to plan. There's a place for us to be faithful stewards. And I think one of the questions for us is, where is the line where we say, okay, I've done the best that I can do. Now is a good point that I can stop and pray and say, God, I need your help with the rest of this. I need your help. I need to just trust you. And so when we can collapse that, when we worry about the future, we're going to look at Matthew 6 here in a moment, but when we worry about the future, we try to collapse the future into today. We're saying, I don't want to have to trust you, God, for tomorrow. I want to be able to control it today in my own will, my own strength, my own power. And so Matthew 6 we'll look there momentarily. Another thing we worry, we attempt to control people's choices and spiritual conditions. When we understand that other people have the freedom of their own will, the freedom to like or decide or to choose something other than what you would want, well, that becomes intolerable to our heart that needs that outcome secured. And so, as a father with children, I am starting to recognize this. My children are growing, and, what path are they going to choose? Well, I'm teaching them a path, but yeah, there's a little worry or anxiety over, are they going to choose a different path? And there's concern over there. And so as a parent, well, I can be a faithful steward in teaching them and showing them the way, but ultimately I'm going to have to trust the Lord as they make those decisions. And so we worry in our attempt to control outcomes. Number two, we focus on the what ifs. Why do we worry? We focus on the what ifs instead of God's promises. And so, what if I lose my job? What if the car breaks down? What if someone gets hurt and I'm not there? What if they think less of me after this? What if my marriage doesn't get better? And ultimately, the big what if is, what if God doesn't come through? What if God doesn't come through? And once we get to that question, well, now we have something we can work with. And that's the core question we're always asking. What if God doesn't come through to achieve my will? And that helps expose what we're actually hoping in. And so if we look over at Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6, and verses 25 through 34 is a great passage ultimately that Christ is teaching on what it means to trust God. But we'll look at 31 through 34. Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And so right there, he's dealing with his disciples who have real life issues. God, I have a wife, I have kids, there are realities to life. If we're to follow you, who's going to take care of these things? Well, he says, take no thought. That means don't even start thinking about these things. They are already taken care of. Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. So we just pause there. This is what the world spends their life thinking about. How am I going to secure having the best food to eat, the best drink to drink, and the best clothes to be clothed with? That's what a consumer world, the Gentiles at that point, that's all they were consumed about, is I need to earn money to have the things that I need in abundance. That's all they care about. Their life was solely, and when I'm going through this passage, I'm like, Christ just breaks it down. Go to Costco. The world only cares about those things. Now, there's a reality to those things. There's a reality to that. I love Costco. It's not anti-Costco. But this is all the world thinks about, is the food, the drink, the being clothed. If we don't provide it, then who's going to provide it? He says, after all these things, do the Gentiles seek? And he says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. There's such comfort there. And the term he uses, he goes to the Father, fatherhood here. What does a good dad do? Good dad provides. Hey, my kids need these things. I will do what I need to do to get those things for my children. My kids need X, Y, or Z. A good father does that. Well, that's a good human father. What does a heavenly father do? He knows the things that we have need of. And so Christ, he's, once again, he's taking us back. You have a heavenly father who's with you, and he knows the things that you need. You think you have it mapped out with precision? Well, he has it mapped out with greater precision. He knows the things you need to set them up for his sovereign will, for his life, for their lives. Verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And this is the priority verse. Is your priority serving the world, serving mammon, and then Christ gets the leftovers? Or is it, I'm going to put Christ first, and then I'm going to trust him with the other things? And so our pastor was just, I don't want to steal if he was going to share any of this, but he was sharing it with us. He was at his family, or not family reunion, high school reunion. And just comparing, for those in their 70s and 80s, they had choices. And meeting up with people who lived a life for the last however many years serving the world. And then he's lived a life serving the Lord. And has the Lord taken care of you all these years, Pastor? And so, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so, when we consider, we worry because we focus on the what-ifs, and really coming to verse 34, take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of it. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There is enough to be concerned about today, that we don't focus on our faithful stewardship, our faithful obedience, our discipleship, our service to the Lord today. We actually say, I'm going to take all the things I need to do today and push them aside so I can make room to either sit or to pace and worry about tomorrow. And that's what the Lord's saying. One, tomorrow's not guaranteed. And so are you going to neglect your stewardship of today by putting the stewardship of the things you need to do today? Are you going to throw those to the side so you can just spend time worrying about tomorrow? And so Christ, he's just showing a realism here. Sufficient enough unto the day is the evil thereof. Every day brings its own burdens and troubles. Why are you going to try and bring the next 7 days and pile them all on top of what you have today? The Lord, he gives us, his mercies are new every morning. He wants us to focus on the day that we have. Today is the day. Today is the day that he's given us the mercy and grace to focus on. And so what would your life look like if you actually said, you know what, tomorrow, if it comes, I will worry about this then. My Father's going to be with me then. Here's what I have in front of me today. I'm going to try and be faithful in today. Now, Proverbs is full of planning for the future, and so there is a place to plan. Again, we're talking about what it means to be a faithful steward. And so that does include, yeah, I have to plan and prep for the week. But bringing that up into a limit and saying, okay, I've done the best I can in prep. I'm going to trust that you're going to be there with me on that day, Father. And I won't be alone. You will help me with that day. And so why do we worry? We attempt to control outcomes. We focus on the what-ifs. And then thirdly, we let our minds be ruled by fear rather than truth. And so we'll go back to 2 Corinthians 10. And we've looked at this in detail. But it's a good revisit. How are we doing with our mind? What is being held captive these days? So 2 Corinthians 10, we look at verse 3 again. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And so we let our minds be held captive by fear, or we hold those fearful thoughts captive. How are you doing with this in the last few weeks since we've talked about this? But this is where the daily battle is. What if instead of worrying about tomorrow and the future, or even today, we take those fearful thoughts, some are true, some are not, and we bring them up against the Word of God and the promises of God. And we say, yes, this thing is scary, but guess what? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God's very findable in my trouble. And so this thing does bring trouble, but He's present with me. I'm not alone. And this is the example of how we're taking thoughts captive instead of them holding us captive. Because what does our mind do? It says, hey, worry about this. Go sit in your own prison cell of your mind and worry about it. Don't be productive today. Only sit around fearing and worrying and being anxious about the future. However, the Lord doesn't want us to live there. He wants us to be taking the Word of God with the Spirit of God and holding those thoughts captive. I love in verse 5, everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And that's what our fearful thoughts do. They exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. They say, this problem is bigger than God. God can't handle. And so you think of the hubris of such fearful thoughts that we attribute to them. This little problem against the Almighty God who hung all the stars that were hanging last night. And so that's what it means to take them captive. No, you are not greater than the Almighty God. Why is this thought exalting itself against the knowledge of who He is? No, let's bring it back into captivity and hold it at spear point.
That's good. That's very good.
And so we seek why we worry, we seek to control outcomes, we focus on the what ifs, and we let our mind run rampant. And so as Christians, we want to be the example for the world and as well sharpening each other and what it actually means to trust God with these worries, because they are real and we do worry. But this is one of the ways that we can help each other, help ourselves as we are discipling in these realms. Now, if we look over at Psalm 56:3, ultimately fear, worry, anxiety, these become theological issues. And so the world trains us that it's our emotions and there's an emotional element. But ultimately, as we persist in fear, as we are all inclined to do, right? This is one of the most common phrases the Lord all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament says is, do not fear, be not afraid. Because, right, we are like sheep and sheep are easily scared. And so we are easily scared, and that's part of our humanity. We need to just be comfortable with that yeah, I am easily scared. However, our pride comes in the sense of, I'm not scared of things you are, and so, or I'm not scared of things you are. And so we have this pride that comes in of, you're afraid of that? I'm not afraid of that. But you can look at me and say, you're afraid of doing that? That's no problem for me. And so we have that, but there's the reality that we still all have different fears and worries and anxieties and how we bring that to the Lord. And so when we look at it, Psalm 56:3, We're familiar with this verse. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And so, fear and worry is ultimately a theological issue. It's revealing what we actually trust. What do you actually trust? So usually what you fear the most is actually what you trust the most. So if I fear being exposed, my secret sin being exposed more than anything, that means I trust my ability to hide more than anything. What you fear the most actually is revealing what you trust in the most. If you fear conflict, you trust your ability at peacekeeping. And so as we start to think, what am I actually afraid of? If I'm afraid of the future of such and such happening, well, I actually am, and then I preoccupy my thoughts on what I can do about it, I'm actually trusting myself to prevent that from happening in the future. And so what we fear, this is a theological issue. So we see the psalmist here, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And so trusting in God is not in the absence of fear. It's not, I'll trust God and rest in him once my problem goes away. It's bringing that trust to the battle. I'm afraid right now. I am anxious right now. I'm really worried right now. I don't know what's going to happen next week or next month. That's the time to start trusting. And so often we say, I'm going to worry myself through this. Once it's over, then I'll give God credit, maybe. And that's how most people approach their problems versus, I'm really worried, nervous, anxious. I'm taking those thoughts captive. That's the time, the day when I'm fearful, I will trust in thee. Oh, and by the way, you have verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And so when we're trusting God, and this is where David and I always say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because most people have to get that first understanding under their belt that, yeah, I trusted the Lord and he actually came through. And so as the next battle comes, you can say, he's been faithful in the past, he's going to be faithful again. He's been worthy of my praise in the past, he's going to be worthy of my praise again now. He is very present in trouble. And so what we consider here is, what are you actually trusting in? And the reality is, for most of us, is I usually am trusting myself rather than God. And that's where we want to actually turn the ship to, I'm going to start getting the reps in of bringing my trouble or bringing my active troubles to the Lord in real time, going to him in prayer and asking him for that help. And so what's your reflexive response to problems? Well, it's easy. It's self-reliance. I'm going to fix it before I run to the Lord. We want to catch that and say, all right, I'm going to take a moment, say, God, I am afraid. And part of that is our own pride in our prayer. No, I got to fix it. I can't admit some of these things. Versus running to him. You see the vulnerability of David in the 150 Psalms. He sets that example for us. He was the first person to say, I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. This thing over here scares me, and I'm really worried about it. And so in our performance culture, you know, especially men, you're not supposed to say that you're afraid. Now, we are to have courage, and our courage, again, in faithful stewardship. We are to have that, and ultimately it needs to be resting in the Lord and what he can do for us. We have a couple minutes. And I'll just give a few listings here. We've talked about faith killers in the past. I have some faith killers that fuel our fear. And so the first one is mistrusting God's sovereignty. We talked about this a little bit before. It's what if God does not come through? And when we understand his sovereignty, we understand that he has a perfect plan. And so when it's zagging or zigging and it's going the different way than we thought it was supposed to, well, God's in control of that. He's with us there. We can trust him. Okay, as we're discerning, well, this is a different course than I thought. And we're resting in, let's see what God's up to here, versus, God, you didn't come through for me. And there we have the different piece there. Another thing is, does God really care about my situation? We think that God doesn't care about us because, well, we project what the world is like. Once we're in the world enough, you understand man only cares about himself. Nobody actually cares about you in the world. The lost person doesn't care. You are serving a purpose. That is the world. And so what we wrongly do is we often take what the world does to us and we give that to God as well. Well, none of these people could care less about me, not in a self-pity way. And then we say, well, God doesn't care. You know, if I'm so small to the world, it must be so small to God. Well, that's not true either. We're to cast our cares upon him because he careth for us. That's 1 Peter 5:7. Another faith killer is we believe the lie of the enemy that I am alone. We've talked about this in Psalm 46. God is a very present help. He's very findable in trouble. That's where he shows his power, is in our weakness. And as we just wrap up in conclusion, some steps that we can take as we bring our fear, our anxiety to the Lord, is one, daily in prayer. Having the habit every day to start with, all right, Lord, these are my worries. These are the things I'm troubled with. These are the things I'm distressed about. Learning to cast those, bring those to the Lord first thing every morning. Having that habit. Instead, we have the habit of running to all the different comfort devices immediately. I'm going to go here. I'm going to self-soothe in whatever way first. And then I'm going to start my day. We need to get in the habit of actually showing the Lord that we trust him on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning as we're in the thick of it. Okay, I'm bringing these things to you. The other thing, if we look over at Isaiah 41:10, we'll finish here, meditating on his promises. Scripture is full of the promises and character of God, and that's what we need to be renewing our mind with. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What if we started that stressful day out with that verse, followed by casting those cares to the Lord? The third thing is seeking good counsel from godly friends. There's a big difference in the insight you get from a believer than what you get from a lost person. The lost person says, let's go down to the prison cell of fearful thoughts and live there. Of all the what ifs. Let's just live there. And let's live in outrage. When I go to the office at work, let's live in the outrage of the what ifs of all the bad things that could happen in our job. Well, that was a terribly not edifying day at the office. Thank you very much. Whereas what we're trying to cultivate here is a culture of Christians that we can bring our fears to. I'm like, hey, I got this coming up next week. Can you pray with me? And then I have godly insight, godly prayer, verses coming my way, renewing my mind to focus on the Lord. And so what we take in is shaping the way that we respond. And so bringing our problems to the Lord, meditating on his promises, seeking wise friendship, and ultimately remembering God's faithfulness in the past. One of the things that helps me the most, as it did with Jeremiah, is, hey, the Lord gave me mercy 1,000 days before, every single day, and gave the grace to get through it. And he's going to do that one more time. And he's going to do that today. And I'm just going to focus on today. When tomorrow comes, well, sufficient for the day. Tomorrow has its own problems. We'll worry about that then. And so let's consider these things as we're learning and growing how to trust God with our fear, anxiety, and worry. Father, we come now. We're just so thankful that you are with us. You're a very present help in trouble, that we're never alone, that you provide tremendous fatherly care over every detail of our life. I pray that we walk away today just having greater dependence and trust in you, that you're good and that you take care of us and have a perfect plan for our lives. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.